We're turning this evening to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Over the next several weeks and probably into the new year, even months, I'd like to take some time and learn to live for God in godless times. It's a similar theme, really, to what we're discovering in 2 Corinthians. But we have to be honest as we assess our times. They're short. We see the day approaching. What a blessing it is to look forward to the coming of Christ. And as we walk wisely in this present age, I think it's well for us to look in Judges this evening and Sunday mornings. We've been looking in 2 Corinthians and learning really in 2 Corinthians how to glorify God in trials. 2 Corinthians is very much about that. I want to be careful. I've teased Dr. Nell and told her, I think so many people at Colonial have cancer because we have a cancer counseling specialist here in our midst. I wonder if she went away, if the cancer would go away with her. I'm just teasing, you know. So when we talk about trials and we talk about godless times, we're certainly not trying to encourage trials or more godlessness. But we want to walk wisely, and we need to walk wisely. So we turn this evening to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, and become familiar with the cycles of the book of Judges. With a bent toward discovering wisdom for our own lives, Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Being 110 years old, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, in the north side of the hill Gosh. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. This evening, Lord, I pray that we would have discernment, that we would not be weary in well-doing, that we'd not be exasperated through biblical challenges. Rather, that we'd have discernment, that we would be as those of old who understood the times, and that in the times, such as they are, we would stand, and having done all to stand, having our loins girt about with truth. And so this evening, bathe us with your truth, that we might look around us with a burdened heart, with eyes of compassion for those round about us in desperate need. So this evening, Lord, use your word for your glory, for our betterment, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Picked up an article just yesterday, U.S. public becoming less religious, like that's news. But it's a Pew poll. The American public is becoming less religious. 35,000 U.S. adults finds the percentages who say they believe in God, pray daily, and regularly go to church or other religious services all have declined, but modestly, in recent years. In fact, it continues, the share of U.S. adults who say they believe in God while still remarkably high by comparison with other advanced industrial countries has declined modestly from approximately 92% to 89% since the Pew Research Center conducted its first landscape in 2007. So we're losing about 0.5% a year, culturally, of people who say they believe in God. The share of Americans who say they are absolutely certain that God exists has dropped even more sharply from 71% in 2007 to 63% in 2014. So belief in God, yeah, pretty high. Certain about it? Not so much. This is the one that I found most interesting. They believe scriptures to be the word of God. You ready for this? Some of you representing different generations ought to perk up on this one. The silent generation. Do you know who you are, don't you? Don't tell us. They call them the silent generation. They were born between 1928 and 1945. Those born between 1928 and 1945 are called the silent generation. According to the Pew poll, they believe the scripture is the word of God, 69%. The baby boomers, 1946 to 1964, 64% believe the Bible to be the word of God. Generation X, born from 1965 to 1980, 61%. It's declining, 69%, 64%, 61%. Older millennials, born between 1981 and 1989, 50%. Younger millennials, between 1990 and 1996, statistically almost the same, 52%. What's that mean? Young people in our country aren't like the older people in our country. The older people in our country, 69, almost 70%, believe the Bible's God's word. The young people in our country who are today in college and going into the young professional mode, 50% believe the Bible is God's word. Okay, talk to me about that for just a moment. So absent God's word as being from God, the scriptures, the Bible from God, how's that going to be played out in people's lives? What's important about that statistic? Back here, Rob. Moral relativism. No authoritative word of God. Steve.
That generation is going to be having children, and therefore the children will take on the beliefs of their parents, which would lead it even wrong.
Spoken like a true grandfather. That generation doesn't have any respect for the authority, integrity, or inspiration of God's word is going to be bearing children and what will come of them. How about another ramification of this? Josh? Yeah, absolutes are obsolete, right? Joe? No fear of God. And the thing that we ought to note is it shouldn't come as a surprise to us. When he comes, he asks the question, will he find faith in the earth? And Satan's attack from the beginning, yea, has God said, always begins with an attack doubting the veracity of the word of God. Now, we're opening our Bibles this evening to the book of Judges. And as we open our Bibles to the book of Judges, we're seeing that the Christian faith is not preserved in bank vaults. It's not preserved in beautiful buildings. It's passed along by life touching life. And the problem of the book of Judges is passing the torch is not always that easy. There arose a generation that knew not the Lord. I am a third generation Christian. My father came to know Christ as Savior because of the influence of his father. My grandfather came to know the Lord as Savior in February of 1935 when Monroe Parker came to a small village in Kentucky and preached the gospel. And the Lord brought a revival in which 700 people came to Christ and 500 were baptized in a little difficult area. So I'm a third generation Christian. That's pretty exciting. Think about where you stand in the generations, because I'm going to ask that by way of polling in just a moment. My wife was 14 when she was invited to go to a Christian camp. She went to church every week, but they didn't preach the gospel in the church that she attended. And the young lady that invited her to camp said, come to camp, we'll have a lot of fun. We'll swim and just all kinds of activities, great food. They'll preach, you don't have to listen to that, but they'll do that. Well, I'm glad my wife listened. And by Wednesday night, in the first week of her life ever having really heard the gospel, she trusted Christ. Unless someone is brought to Christ today, darkness could fall tomorrow. God's light must shine through God's people. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have a friend whose little girl was getting up every time he'd put her down for a nap. And it was really disturbing them, and he didn't know how to correct her because you couldn't catch her. The door was shut. So he put a video camera in the room to spy on her lest she get up during her nap. They shut the door after they kissed her and put the covers over, and sure enough, she got right up out of the bed. She went over to the light, and they captured this on the video. She put her fingers on the light switch, and as she turned it on, she went, no, no. She turned it off, no, 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 no. Just stood there, no, 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 no. On and off. They were able to play that videotape back to her, and she wondered what kind of demon was in the room capturing her naughty moves. I think she was a little less than 2 years of age. But that's how the lights are going in America today, flickering. And some of us are saying, no, no, no. But each of us must make it a priority to pass that torch of truth along. From one generation to another, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to commit them to others also. There is, in the book of Judges, a problematic pattern that needs to be well understood to understand this book and its intent. And it's a pattern that's playing out even in our culture today, and it's always playing out. It's a pattern that God has shown us within our sinful flesh, within the cultures that we represent. So let's see it here in Judges chapter 1. We have it on your outline sheet. The picture of spiritual apostasy, which persists even today. First, the children of the Lord entered into sin. Judges 1, the 28th verse. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. God had commanded them to utterly drive them out. They were partially obedient, choosing rather to put the Canaanites to tribute to make them slave nations, and the corruption would fester. So the children of the Lord entered into sin. The children of the Lord endured suffering. The second part of this problematic pattern, verse 2 of chapter 2. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore also I said, I will not drive them out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare unto you. God's judgment comes. You weren't totally obedient. What you sow, you're going to reap. The children of the Lord endured suffering. The children of the Lord express their supplication. Chapter 2 and verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and they wept. They were tender to being chastened by the Lord, and so they wept, and the children of the Lord experienced security. Chapter 2 and verse 18. God in His grace forgives their sins. Verse 18. And the Lord raised up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of the oppression that had vexed them. And now that they're living securely, what are they going to do? The circle, right? The children of the Lord enter into sin. Chapter 2 and verse 19. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers and following other gods to serve them and bow down unto them. I did a study a number of years ago, just for my own personal benefit, of the history of America religiously and the history of revivals in America. Revivals have come in America seasonally. Great revivals, national revivals, spreading revivals, huge interest in spiritual things. The Great Awakening, of course, very famous revival under Jonathan Edwards. Following the Great Awakening and Theodore Frelinghuysen and Jonathan Edwards and others who are preaching, what comes? Well, you have the Revolutionary War. Then you have an interesting time of spiritual dullness. And then just before a phenomenal event in American history called the Civil War, God in His grace sends a great revival and then a prayer revival. Interesting. Following that, you have a season of decline, and then you have some great spokesman evangelists like D.L. Moody, then World War II, and then spokesman evangelists like Billy Sunday, and then World War II. It seems before every major military encounter in American history, there's a major revival of God's grace. Inexplicable, but undeniable. I'm watching for a revival because I know on the global scene, there's going to come a great war. And I believe in a gracious God who seeks to harvest out souls during times of crisis. We are right now, by anyone's estimation, in a time of spiritual lethargy in our country. That's why we started with the Pew poll. But don't forget, there are cycles in these things in the Old Testament for our understanding today. These things happen to them for our example. And so sin that brought suffering, that brings supplication. And oh, that we would this evening cry out to our God in a repentant fashion for the sins of our country and for our own sins. Because this book teaches that God in His grace can bring blessing and security. But don't be deceived. That security can bring sin again. Every believer needs to be warned that piety is often abandoned in times of prosperity. Piety is often abandoned in times of prosperity. Deuteronomy 6. Moses looks at the promised land, and as he gathers the children together in Deuteronomy 6, he says, "It shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not build, and wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you plantest not, he says, then beware lest you forget the Lord. When you have all this ease and prosperity, Proverbs 30, the book of wisdom says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. When I am full, I am often prone to wonder. Judges 2 and verse 10 introduces us to that problem. And also that generation arose that gathered and was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. Here's the problem. In the days of the judges, the torch of truth was not passed along, and a generation grew up that didn't know the Lord. Remember, I told you I was going to ask you, now I'm going to do it. Let's take a survey this evening. How many in this room could say, I believe myself to be a fourth generation Christian? I'm going to have you stand in just a minute. A fourth generation Christian. By that I know that my parents were saved, my grandparents were saved, and to the best of my knowledge, I believe my great-grandparents were saved. How many fourth generation true born-again believers are in the room tonight? If you stand, I'd appreciate it. We're taking an informal poll. Look around. That's a remarkable number. And let me just say, in the amazement of this number, don't sit down yet. What you're seeing here is more a norm in the Midwest than on the West or the East. Okay? And we praise the Lord for that, don't we? I mean, we're praying for our children, our children's children. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Fourth generation Christians. How many third generation Christians are there this evening? Please stand. Third generation. Parents, grandparents were saved. Okay? Praise the Lord. It's more. In fact, it's considerably more as people continue to stand. You're figuring it out. Third generation means your parents and your grandparents. Good. Go ahead and be seated. Second generation. My parents were saved, but I don't believe my grandparents were. All right. That's a good number too. We're a pretty blended congregation this way. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. How many first generation Christians in this room this evening? Don't believe my parents were my grandparents. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, folks, the greatest gift that I pray my children will enjoy is not the gift of houses and land, not the gift of great financial inheritance, but the wonderful gift of knowing that they know Christ. And we never cease to pray to that end, that our children and our children's children. And I can tell you now, there's nothing more wonderful than watching your children mentor their children for Christ. My son-in-law is from India. Our family devotions, I was always into the concept of, you know, move it along, don't let them get bored. He doesn't work that way. It's a blessing to be with him and his children when they gather together each evening in a different bedroom in the house. They always get down on the floor, and I don't think it lasts anything less than 20 to 30 minutes. Every evening with the children gathered around as they're in God's Word and in prayer, and they're very sincere about it. And I just stand in awe and say, this is the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. But we're aware, aren't we, that passing along that torch of faith to another generation is a tremendous responsibility and is going to require great prayer. So we turn to the book of Judges this evening, realizing that every believer has been given a route to run, and a great relay of righteousness that is before us. We are responsible to pass on that torch of truth to another generation. And so we opened our Bibles to Judges 2 this evening, and we remember as we look in Judges 2 that there's a generation that's always at risk. Judges 2 and verse 10 speaks of a generation in Israel that knew not the Lord. Now they had head knowledge, but there was no real heart knowledge. They did not know the Lord. Last week we had 65 teenagers across the street. I know that this evening down the hall there'll be over 100 children that are gathering together in Master Club. Pastor Keith told me Sunday morning there were over 40 in the singles ministry. And I think of those generations, and we ought to be praying earnestly because Satan is working actively and having a burden because there's always a generation at risk. Head knowledge without heart knowledge. How does that happen? Listen carefully. I'm going to use a term. You've heard me use it before. Don't ever buy into assumptive faith. Don't ever buy into assumptive faith. What's assumptive faith? Assumptive faith works like this. Well, my kids grew up in a Christian home. My kids were always familiar with the truth. Of course my children are Christians. And it's not a pervasive problem within Baptist churches typically, because Baptist churches require every member to have a confession of faith and every member to be baptized. But all the churches where babies are baptized. And don't forget that the vast majority of Christendom, so-called, babies are baptized. And where babies are baptized, catechism follows. And where catechism classes follow in tradition and routine, there's an assumption that the children know the Lord. And there's a negligence typically of the pattern in John chapter 3. You must be born again. Don't fall prey to assumptive faith. It will rob generations very, very quickly. People ask the question, why are there so few real Bible-teaching churches in the mainline denominations in America today? I just gave you the answer. They have drastically fallen prey to assumptive faith. My father-in-law, a very devout and faithful Lutheran, in a large Lutheran church in Minnesota, and that's saying something, was a deacon in the church. He trusted Christ as Savior in 1991, but remember, he'd helped build the building. All of his family members for a couple of generations had been there, very difficult to leave. I had the privilege of preaching my father-in-law's funeral in a Lutheran church. But I followed the Lutheran minister who stood up and read the liturgy. And as he read the liturgy, you know the first passage in the Bible that he read? Romans chapter 6. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that we might be raised with him in life everlasting. What was he saying to those Lutherans who brought all their babies to that baptismal font for all those years? They were buried with him in baptism, and now, according to the liturgy, words that they use, now his faith is complete. Having been catechized, he's now with the Lord in glory. His faith began in his baptism when he got wet as a baby and didn't know he was even there. Folks, that's a damnable doctrine. You must be born again. And so we want to challenge our children in every class, in every way. Are you truly, truly sure that you're truly, truly saved? Have you trusted the Lord? Catechized does not mean Christianized. This group in the book of Judges were exposed to the facts about God. They knew that the children of Israel had been brought out of bondage, but they had no genuine fellowship with God. You see the idea of they arose that knew not. This knowledge is intimate knowledge, such as is spoken of in Genesis 3, where Adam knew his wife Eve. And like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, the children of Israel were saturated with facts. Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You're a rabbi? Lots of people have lots of head knowledge, but they need to be born again. And the torch of truth will be dropped when facts about God replace faith in God. 1 Samuel 2 tells us about the sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial, but they were priests. Head knowledge, no heart knowledge. Judges chapter 2 reveals faith at risk. When godly influences are removed, a generation becomes at risk. Judges 2, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110. They buried him in the borders of his inheritance, and the generation arose that knew not. The influence was gone. Okay, let's pause and talk about this for just a moment. So if my children are going to have, and another generation is going to have, a heart knowledge, not just a head knowledge, how does that influence my philosophy of ministry? How does that influence my philosophy of parenting? Does it? What can I do about it? How do I get active when that thought really sinks in? That it's not just head knowledge, because we have a large movement right now that's working desperately to breed apologetics within young people, and I certainly want them to give answer of the hope that lies within them. But there's still a big thing that I want to start with. Are they truly saved? Because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So what do I do? Any ideas? What am I going to do? Right here, Matt. Read the Word of God to them when they're young. Okay, so that the faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. No question. But they can still go out Bible knowledge without God knowledge. Darlene? Good. Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up, when you lie down. So there's this example that has to happen. How about something else? What do I do? Steve? Okay, Christian school. Okay, so I'm going to go to Psalm 1 with that, and I'm going to enlarge your statement to include Christian education, which to me includes homeschool. I'm going to say, I want to be careful with Psalm 1 in mind, that I know what the way of the transgressor is, and I want to go in the way of righteousness. So we're working on influences. What else? What are we missing here? Anything? Back here. Prayer. Well, let's not miss that. Let me give you another really important consideration. We experienced a little bit of it last night. We had a family conflict. We wanted to go and pray with Joe for Betty. And my daughter Sharon was going to a ladies' Bible study. And we have Chase. So I said to Linda, bring him. Why? Because he needs to experience ministry. Well, he's only 4. He ministered last night. He doesn't know it, but he will. Bring him. Get him involved. From their youngest days, find places, find ways for your children to be involved in ministry. Letters to missionaries, involvement with missionaries to your home at your table, wherever it can be, helping out with the children's church ministries, getting them involved in mission trip activities, helping them to be an encouragement to bring unsaved friends to youth group. I can honestly say that our children grew up in a home where all the time they were involved in ministry. We said, well, you're the pastor. Of course that's true. No, we did something strategically. For years, I think 15 years, every other Saturday morning I preached at a senior citizen's place, and I did it because I wanted my children to come from their infancy and know Dad will preach even when he's not paid. I want to be an example of that. Find a way to get them involved in ministry. Influences were changed. And the Bible tells us when influences go the wrong direction, what challenges can come. When godly influences are gone, but ungodly influences are tolerated. Ungodly influences are tolerated. It really goes to the answers we've been giving, but look here. It says, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation which knew not the Lord. And the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord. How? They served Balaam, the fertility god of the Canaanites. What? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. It's not just what you teach that matters, it's what you tolerate. That's an important statement. It's not just what you teach that matters, it's what you tolerate. It's what you tolerate. You remember how Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11, verse 3 says, his wives turned away his heart. Solomon was saying the right things, but his feet were going in the wrong direction. It wasn't what he taught. Proverbs is what he taught. It's what he tolerated that turned his heart from the Lord. So again, I'm going to ask you, and I need to move on tonight. But this is important, simple concepts for our homes and our lives. So what kind of influences do we just kind of tolerate them? And we know when we think about it convictionally, that could really corrupt another generation. But, they get tolerated. This is a confessional moment. I won't pick on you if you participate. Darlene, thanks for the courage. TV is a big one. My wife is reading a book right now that when she's done, I want to read it about what's the name of it, Linda, on mind control from the video games to the computer, etc. Resetting your child's brain. It's been a long time since I've seen her look up from a book so often and say, oh, you got to hear this. Resetting a child's brain on the impact the bad impact of everything from video games to computers, chat rooms, etc., resetting your child's brain and what to do about it. I think it's by a neurologist who's a Christian. Interesting book. What else do you see? Toleration. You know, the list is so long.
Disrespect.
Yeah, disrespect. There's a lot of that going on, both from parents and children, isn't there? Influences.
Music.
Not just the words, but the music. Any others? Don't. Yeah, it's everywhere. That's why I never shop, Ed. That's my reason. I don't want to go out there and get desensitized. Truth is, I just don't want to go out there. But yeah, go ahead, Josh. Yeah. Evil communications corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:33. And that's what Judges is teaching. That this generation arose, they were tolerating, they put them to tribute, they did not remove them. Passing truth to another generation requires vigilance. God commanded them to utterly destroy the cultures and corruption that was round about them, but they failed to follow God's commands. Proverbs 12 and verse 5 says, "The counsels of the wicked are deceit. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them." So we have this generation at risk that moves to a generation that's ruined. The toleration of corruption in time will always bring destruction. The anger of the Lord, verse 14, was hot against Israel. And now we see entering into this culture sin's perversity. They forsook the Lord, they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Some of the saddest words in all of the Old Testament. They've entered into sin's perversity. It didn't happen quickly. It was gradual. It always is. Probably one of the most moving moments in our trip to Israel 2 years ago with Craig Hartman was going to the northern part of Israel, the far north, and seeing the altars of Dan. The Danites had moved from their location in the south, thinking themselves to be a prey to the enemy. They thought, this tribal inheritance place is not too good for us. Let's go north. They moved north. They became the first tribe to be taken captive because north was toward the Babylonians. And they established their own center of worship, their own altars in Dan. And ultimately, they offered their children on those altars. And we sat there and saw the altars. And our guide, gracious Christian Jewish man, said, "Folks, never forget, when you step out of God's will, it happens gradually. You move gradually, thinking you're doing a better thing than God had planned, from your tribal allotment where God had placed you. No one brought their children here to the altars of Dan and offered them as a sacrifice immediately. It happened gradually through desensitizing them to the point that they offered their own children to pagan gods." Pretty moving. And it can happen in our homes. Entering sin's perversity, Israel was redeemed from Egypt, but tempted by the fertility gods of the Canaanites, and they endured then sin's pain, for the way of the sinner is hard. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. It always works that way. And they experienced sin's powerlessness. "Without the Lord, in the land of my choosing, I become powerless against the enemy." And so I read in verse 15, "Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." We've seen the risk of a generation and the ruin of it. Is there a remedy? Yes. And that's the book of Judges. Over and again, God's grace is going to be exposed. For verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." God sent messengers again and again. And again, the consistent preaching of God's messengers made a difference in their generation with a message. "And they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods. They bowed themselves down. They turned quickly out of the way of their fathers and walked not and obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge," verse 18, "to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For it repented the Lord of what had transpired." God sent a message. Our burden this evening, I trust the Lord will find us in the book of Judges over the next several months, realizing that what is happening in the book of Judges is happening in our land and in our churches. And our responsibility is to pass along the torch of faith. So may God help us with discernment to say, Lord, may this cycle be broken. You may be this evening in this room realizing the adversity that comes in the judgment of God has been placed upon your life. The good news of the book of Judges is when you hear the message of God, if you will grieve over your sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the God that we serve this evening is the God of new opportunities and new chances. And I pray the Lord will help us to find Him faithful as we serve Him.